All right, we are continuing looking at this this second study. This is Evangelism 4, because this is the fourth study that we're doing together on evangelism. But this is the second study that you will be having with an individual. Now, you could possibly, potentially, combine all these things that we discussed that last week, and then that we will discuss this week, into one session. Though, often I find that sometimes it doesn't work that way. that you don't want to study for more than an hour, hour and a half. The more, if you study for longer than that, then people's attentions wander, and you want to try to remain focused on that. So sometimes it doesn't quite work out like you expect, but that's the nature of this thing. That's the nature of this business. Sometimes things don't always work out as you plan. One thing I want to stress is that we will not ever, and I think I might have mentioned this a few months ago, we will not ever attract anyone to the church through bells and whistles. That will never, ever happen. Not even if we had 100, 200, 500 people. We will not be able to attract people with bells and whistles. Why? Because we understand certain restrictions in the scripture that denominations don't have. Denominations don't even consider a lot of these things that the Bible has to say concerning authority and things of that nature. So, what we have to do is have these Bible studies with people to encourage them and help them to see what the scriptures actually say. That's why this lesson is called Back to the Bible, so that people understand where authority comes from. That was the first lesson. So that people understand the nature of the church and the acts of worship, which is what we are talking about now. As by way of review, again, it's always good to review with whomever you are studying, especially the first few minutes, because if you don't review, then you will be lost. So try to review what you've discussed already. We've already reviewed the things that you might have that you discussed in the first lesson, and then review the things that you discussed in this lesson, if you will. For instance, who built the church? Ask them that. Who built the church? Jesus built the church. How many churches did he build? Ideally, they'll say one. And if they don't get these, you're going to have to review them. You're going to have to point them back to the verses and the part of the lesson where they discussed this, where y'all had discussed it. How many churches did he build? How can we tell which church that is? Well, it follows the Bible, right? And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the churches that follow Scripture. What acts of worship have we covered so far? At this point, you have covered all of them to some extent or another, except for singing. You've covered the Lord's Supper. You've covered prayer. You've covered preaching. You've covered giving. And so all these things have been covered up to this point. And now we're going to talk about singing. And then you ask them a follow-up on one of those, because with two of those acts of worship, there are things that much of the denominational world doesn't do or disagrees with that we do. And one of those is, of course, the Lord's Supper, how often we take it, and when we should take it. And that's the next question in the review, because we've already talked about that. How often should we take the Lord's Supper? When should we take the Lord's Supper? Of course, the first day of the week and every first day of the week. So hopefully they have answered correctly on that. If not, you have to go back and look at those to some extent or another. So the next one is about singing. Now, there's a lot of text on there, not a whole lot of questions. I have reworded things a little bit differently on mine than you have on your sheet there, but that's because I've done my research into it and thought I could improve a little bit on what I had. And you could write in there if you'd like what I've got up there if you like it, and then include that in your study. So Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the next question, are we to sing? The answer, of course, yes, we are to sing. Does this passage mention mechanical instruments of music? Well, no. Now, if you haven't discussed this before, if you haven't talked with them about musical instruments, if they haven't visited the Church of Christ before, then they will be taken aback by this question. They'll be like, where are you getting at? What's going on here? Why is that even mentioned? Why is that something that we're even going to talk about? And then there's these three paragraphs. I have written up here, church historians tell us that the followers of Christ did not use musical or mechanical instruments of music in their worship for hundreds of years. And that's absolutely true. It wasn't introduced until the 7th century, and then it wasn't even commonplace until the 13th. If you read back and you study the early church writers, you will see that many of them were adamantly against using musical instruments of any kind in worship. Some of them went so far as to say not using musical instruments for anything ever. They were so adamantly against it. So should we be adamantly against it? Well, we see that in history, in the Jewish synagogue in the B.C. time before Christ, like in the first century B.C., we see they didn't use musical instruments in the synagogue. We see that the early church writers didn't use musical instruments. Do we think for a moment that the apostles used them in that period of time? Well, no, it doesn't make any sense that they would. And then they stopped using them. No, that doesn't make sense. So, that is one point to consider. Another point is that today, the Eastern Orthodox Church, which broke off, people might not be familiar with it because it's not so popular in this country, but we can say that it broke off from the Catholic Church in 1054 AD, I believe, and they never used musical instruments in their worship at all. Now, I have, to be fair, visited some Orthodox churches because they have the Greek festivals, and you know, they often have them at a Greek Orthodox church, and I've gone inside just to look around, and sometimes there is an organ or a piano there, so some of the American ones do that, but typically, especially over in Europe, you'll see the Eastern Orthodox churches, Greek, Russian, so forth, they won't use them in their liturgy, in their worship services. And then when you attend the worship of the Church of Christ, you will notice we do not use instrumental music in our worship. The following comparisons help illustrate the reason. And then we'll look at the comparisons in a moment. One of the reasons why I think it's important to, we've looked at the scriptural reasons a few weeks ago about why it's important to study the church in our evangelistic studies, but I think some practical reasons I want to talk about a little bit right now. Some of those practical reasons include, well, they've never visited a Church of Christ before, probably, and if we talk about the church to some extent, then they will be curious and want to visit us and see how we do things and get a feel for things. Because it would become a shock to them to realize, wait, why do you do all this stuff? Why didn't I know about this? They become a Christian and didn't know about some of the stuff that we do. It could be a shock. Second, again, it encourages them to visit at first. And what that helps to do is it helps to build relationships in the church. Because depending on how close they are with the church that they attend at that moment, they might attend a church, they might not. If they come and worship here, sometimes they have, I mean, think about all the friends you have here. Think about the base that you have here, the emotional support base, all the things that you have in this church. Well, it's no different for other people in other churches. And essentially, we're asking them to leave that emotional support base and then to bring them into another. Now, they might be willing to do that if they understand that the scriptures require it, but also if they have relationships formed within the church already. So that's another practical reason for doing that, so that they can visit us and see what we're like and get a feel for us and understand that, hey, we're not crazy. that's part of that, too. One thing I'd like to point out is that many people in denominations, they're not against a cappella worship. They just don't understand why it has to be done that way. And so this explains why it ought to be done this way. So these particular illustrations, going back all the way to Genesis chapter 6, we're going to use the comparison between comparing with the Noah and the ark. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, what did God tell Noah to build the ark with? Well, gopher wood. Do we know what gopher wood was? Nope. This is a transliteration from the Hebrew, gopher. I have no idea what it is in our modern understanding of trees. But it's a certain type of wood. Would Noah have sinned if he had built the ark of metal or mud? Well, yeah, of course. God told him to use wood. Gopher wood, even. Would Noah have sinned if he had built the ark of any other wood? Well, yes. If he used any other kind of wood, then that would have been wrong. Circle which one God told Noah to use, either metal, mud, or wood. Wood. Certain kind of wood. Circle which type of wood God told Noah to use. Gopher wood, oak, or ash? Gopher wood, right? Want to be clear about that. This is the type of wood he's told to use. Now, for all we know, it could have been oak or ash. It just didn't quite translate, but that's beside the point. You know, you don't want to get bogged down in such details. So understanding the gopher wood is the type of wood we need to use. We need to use wood, and gopher wood is the type. All right, so circle which type of music God told us to use, vocal or instrumental? Well, he never mentions instrumental in that passage in Ephesians 5:19, and he never mentions it in any other passage in the New Testament, at least in terms of our worship. So that leaves vocal. Now, because the word a cappella is used here, I like to point out where the term a cappella came from. A cappella means, in Latin, in the manner of the churches. So, even they recognized, when they coined this term in Latin, a cappella, they recognized that even then, the manner of the churches to sing is without instrumental music. Okay. When God said gopher wood, that automatically eliminated any other kind of wood. When God said sing, that automatically eliminated any other kind of music. Now, these aren't questions. These are just to help you understand and communicate these ideas to the prospect, to the individual you're studying with. Then we see another illustration in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now, this ought to be very familiar to us in the Lord's church, but not necessarily familiar to the person that you're studying with. I had no idea this passage existed when I was first studying with somebody. Of course, that could have been because I was a teenager. But some people have, so keeping that in mind. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. We're familiar with that passage, of course, that the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they had offered a strange fire or a profane fire before the Lord, a fire that the Lord did not command them. Often I like to jump down to verse 3 as well and include that because one of the lines the Lord says there is, they did not regard me as holy. And so, we see that if we do something that's not authorized, that we haven't been commanded to do in our worship, we're not treating the Lord as holy. So, looking at this, did Nadab and Abihu sin when they offered a different kind of fire than what God had commanded? Yes. Did God punish them? Burned them up in fire. Sure did. Yes. Is it important to worship God? There. If you didn't see that, that was a wasp. Got me right there. All right. Is it important to worship God the way he has commanded without alteration? Yes. Now, one of the things I want to point out, I've noticed in my studies that different translations word the key phrase in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1 kind of oddly. The key phrase, of course, is which the Lord had not commanded them, or commanded them not in the New, in the King James. Sometimes it says in various translations, did not command them, or it implies that it was a direct command and not a matter of silence. And so you have to bring that in and say, okay, that's fine, but the point with this is, you know, it's something that he didn't command them. So make sure that you recognize that if there's a translation difference there. All right. Another illustration is with the Lord's Supper, Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. You can take them through that if you like. Basically, it's to understand the elements used in the Lord's Supper. And we see these questions here. Would it be a sin to put jam on the bread to improve the taste? Yes. Well, yeah, of course it would. We don't want to add to what the Lord says. Now, I have reworded this next one because I'm not sure if you're reading along in this next question in the booklet. It says something that I'm not quite sure what it is, and maybe I'm told older people know what it is. So I have reworded it in mine to be club soda. I think it's geritol. I think is what it says in there. I don't know. Oh, yeah, I'm not sure what that is. So I said club soda. Would it be a sin to add club soda to the fruit of the vine to aid our enthusiasm in serving God? Yes. Yes, of course. It is, it would be, we don't want to add to God's word. And then, would it be a sin to add hamburgers and milkshakes to the Lord's Supper?
Yes.
Hamburgers and milkshakes. And then you can go on and say, well, I like hamburgers and milkshakes. Man, I love that stuff. Does it belong in the Lord's Supper? No. No. I love jam on bread. I don't love it. I like it enough. It might improve the taste. I don't understand the geritol club soda thing, so I don't know if that would help anything. But that we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't add these things. So, is this sinful concerning the Lord's Supper? Bread plus jam, fruit of the vine plus club soda, hamburgers and milkshakes. Is that sinful? Yes, it is sinful. Then what about this? Music, vocal, plus instrumental. It's an addition. A lot of the arguments people use is, well, it sounds nice. I like it. Well, this takes care of those arguments because it's not a matter about what you like. It's a matter about what we've been commanded. So, yes, this is sinful. Now, you might get a little bit of pushback from that. You might have to convince them a little bit more about that. But simply put, this is what the Lord commands. And you can be on one side or the other. Would Noah have sinned if he had used oak and gopher wood in the ark? Yeah, he would have. He would have sinned. Did God approve of Nadab and Abihu offering a different kind of fire than he had commanded? Well, if he did, he had a funny way of showing it. By burning them alive. So, no, God did not approve of that. Is it a sin to add jam and club soda and instrumental music to the worship? Yes. Now, again, you're going to get a little bit of pushback from that because you have to go from the step of saying, okay, it's not the best thing to use, to calling it an outright sin is something people don't fully understand. And then you have the added thing of something else that you can add on to that and say, hey, Matthew 15:9, In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It is, so you can bring that up. Say, it is possible to worship in vain. It does you no good if you worship in a way that the Lord has not commanded. So, here are some arguments, some common objections to using musical instruments in worship. Sometimes you don't have to use these all the time, but it's good to have these under your belt just in case somebody brings up these particular objections. The first one, I see nothing wrong with it. I enjoy it. I think it's a fantastic thing to do. Okay. Consider Proverbs 14:12, and it's also repeated. It's so important. It had to be said twice, right? Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Doesn't matter how something feels. If it feels right, it's probably wrong. No, not necessarily. If we've been educated properly, if we understand what the scriptures say, and we have aligned our desires with that of God, then if it feels right, then it probably is. If it doesn't feel right, then we shouldn't do it. But that's if we've read and studied and understand what the scriptures require of us. If we haven't, then we are left to our own devices. And whatever seems right to us, yeah, let's do it. No. There's also Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, but is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We've got to do what the Lord says, what the Bible says, what the Bible has told us. If not, we're going on and on our own, and that's not a good way to be. Those are some Bible verses to contend with that particular objection. I see nothing wrong with it, or I enjoy it. It's not about you. It's what the Lord requires of us. It's what the Lord has told us to do. It's not about what you like. Another one. It doesn't say not to. Perhaps you've heard that one before. It doesn't say not to use musical instruments. Well, it doesn't say not to use jam and club soda in the Lord's Supper. It doesn't say not to add hamburgers and milkshakes. It doesn't say to do those things. But you can say, God also did not say not to offer profane fire to Nadab and Abihu, going back to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. You can also bring up, which will be brought up a little bit later in the study, Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And everything that we do, we've got to have a thus saith the Lord, right? We've got to have we've got to be doing everything that we do in his name. We've got to have authority for everything that we do. We have no authority in the New Testament for instrumental worship. Another argument you can say is the Bible does not say, don't do drugs. It doesn't say that. Nowhere will you find a passage that says, just say no to drugs, that is. Nowhere will you see that. But it does say, be sober in plenty of places, including 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. You can't do that if you're high. Now, there's exceptions for medical reasons. We understand that. But for recreational use, we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. Another common objection? Well, everyone else is doing it. They can't all be wrong, can they? That's one that I used when I was first, not necessarily with musical instruments, but with the whole thing that I was studying. Everyone else is doing it. They can't all be wrong. Well, majority is not exactly a good guide to the truth. If so many people believe a certain thing, that doesn't make it true, does it? What does Paul say? If God be true and every man a liar? Yeah. God is true regardless of what we believe. The truth is true regardless of what so many people do in their worship. There's, of course, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. Right? For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who find it. So, the broad gate leads to destruction. You don't want to go that way. You don't want to use the majority as a guide. In any group, really, you want to use what the scriptures say, regardless of what the majority use. Of course, Matthew, there's a space there. Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven. We are not going to make it. So many people call on his name. So many people say, call them his servant. But are they? Not if they are not doing the will of the Father in heaven. And that includes worshiping without musical instruments in worship and song. But they really mean it. They're so sincere. How can they be wrong? Sincerity is an important thing. We've got to be sincere in our worship. But so is doing it the right way. Recall James 4:24. They that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. We got to do it in spirit, in sincerity, the right attitude, but also in truth, the right way, the way God has told us. Joshua 24:14. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. You can bring up that passage there. We've got to fear the Lord, obey him, serve him with sincerity and truth. And also, of course, John 4:24, I already mentioned. Another common objection that you may have heard, and I certainly did, I loved Psalm 150. Psalm 150, you read that particular psalm and you say, well, it kind of tells us to use musical instruments in that psalm, doesn't it? They'll say, David did it. David did it, so why can't we? Well, there are a couple of reasons. Well, one of the first things that we notice is the people who say that show us two things. They've already shown that they need authority for doing something. Authority through example or perhaps through command, that we can see David using these musical instruments. They show that they need authority. They've shown us another thing. They realize there isn't any in the New Testament. And so, this goes back to the first study. Remind them that the law was what David was under. The Old Testament law is what David was under. And we are under the New Testament law today. Remind them of that fact. Go back to that part of the study if you need to. You can even go to John 10:34, I think. Let me make sure about the verse. Yes, John 10:34. I might have it in a PowerPoint. John 10:34 quotes one of the Psalms. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods?" Now, the point of that particular passage is an important, the important point that we're trying to draw out is that this is a passage from the Psalms. It shows that even Jesus called the Psalms part of the law. And so that law was taken away at the cross. Even Psalm 150. I mentioned earlier that the Jews only used instruments in the temple to worship. We look at, and now we do see in the Old Testament examples of them using musical instruments in other places other than the temple, but it wasn't in a matter of worship. It was a matter of civil celebrations often. But in their worship, they worshiped using musical instruments only in the temple. And we note that because in the synagogues, they sang a cappella. Whenever they worshiped away from the temple, they didn't use musical instruments. And even the Orthodox Jews today don't use them. All right, next is the name of the church. Something else I wanted to mention with this thing, but I can't think of it. Maybe I'll think of it in a minute. The last section, the name of the church. We've talked about musical instruments. Oh, I remember what it is now. One of the illustrations that I used when in my studies with Rebecca and her friend. Can we worship God in a manner that is sinful? Can we worship God in a manner that is sinful? There are people who claim to worship God in erotic dance. There are people who claim to worship God and are swingers. Is that right? Do we have any right to worship God in a way, or to serve God in a way that is sinful like that? No, of course not. God won't accept that kind of worship. So if that extreme is true, then we've got to find a point at which something is acceptable to God. And we can see that the only thing we can use is the Word of God to show that it is acceptable to Him. And that is a cappella singing. Of course, it's not simple to use musical instruments in general. Never trying to say that. And you might want to stress that to the prospect that you're talking with. There's no reason to think that we're trying to ban all instrumental music, because that's not what we're trying to say. We're simply saying in worship, it's not to be done. All right. Section 4, the name of the church. So we go back a little bit. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Who built the church? Jesus, right? Jesus built the church. Jesus said he was going to build whose church? Well, my church, right? His church, not my church. He said my church, which it means Jesus' church. That's right. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We see at the very end of that particular passage he purchased the church with his blood. So who purchased the church? Why? That was Jesus. So whose name should be on the deed, as it were? Of course, there's quotation marks around that because there is no written deed. But we understand that illustration, that if you purchase something, if you go out and you purchase a plot of land, if you purchase a car, you have the title, you have the deed to that particular piece of property. And so Jesus, he purchased the church with his blood. So whose name should be on the deed? Whose name belongs on that? Well, that is Jesus's. First Corinthians chapter, this is perhaps one of my favorite illustrations in this section. One that I hadn't quite done in this particular way before. I hadn't quite seen it in this particular way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. We're familiar with that. Paul is imploring the Corinthians to all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among them. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? No. Implied answer, of course, is no. That's not the case. So, is it a sin to name the church after Paul, Apollos, Cephas, who is Peter, or any other human being? No. Well, yes, it is. Sorry. yes, it is a sin to do that. Paul says so specifically. If the church were named after Paul, whom would we be glorifying? Paul. Right? The Apostle Paul. That's who we would be glorifying. If the church were named after a religious act, such as repentance, what would be glory? Now, you don't hear any churches called Repentance Church, do you? But it's the same kind of concept that we'll see in a little bit. I love kind of the way that Bobby Bates goes around this in this particular illustration. But still, if a church were named after a religious act such as repentance, what would we be glorifying? We would be putting up, is repentance an important thing? Of course. But we would be putting that above everything else in regard to the church. And that's not what we are about. I mean, we're about repentance, but we're not all about repentance. We're all about everything in the New Testament. So, if it were a sin to name it the Pauline Church, or the Church of Paul, would it be a sin to name it the Lutheran Church, or the Church of Luther? Oh, well, then you might start ruffling some feathers. Now, most churches that I'm aware of don't name their church after a person, at least denomination-wise. There's, of course, Lutheran and perhaps some others that I can't think of off the top of my head. But certainly now, of course, we recognize Martin Luther himself didn't want his followers to call themselves Lutherans. He wanted them to call themselves Christians, which is a fine thing, even though his doctrine was a little bit off. But we see that because it's a sin to call it the Pauline Church, it's a sin to call it the Lutheran Church as well. So yes. And then here we go. Because this will be a lot of people that you'll be studying with. If it were a sin to name it the Repentance Church, would it be a sin to name it the Baptist Church? Ironically, the Baptist Church believes baptism is a non-essential act. I love the phrase, they believe there's an essential mode to a non-essential act. They believe that baptism must be by immersion, but you can take it or leave it. Okay. but of course, that's not what Scripture says. We don't elevate baptism over the rest of the Bible. Now, sometimes it feels like we do because we preach it and we teach it a lot, but that's because everybody else downplays it or teaches falsely on it, and it is the point at which we are saved, but that's another, don't tell them that yet, because they've got to look at it in the study, which will be the third study. So, if it were a sin to name it the Repentance Church, would it be a sin to name it the Baptist Church? Yes. Yes. Again, you might get some pushback, but hold to your guns. Hold to your guns. Can you think of any other unauthorized religious names that are used today? Of course, I mean, people are coming up with all sorts of names that mankind is creative in their sin in coming up with different names to call themselves. Very creative. But it is not something that we ought to call ourselves. So, next, we hinted at this passage earlier when it came to instrumental music, but here's another one. Colossians 3:17. Are we to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, yes. Yes. Would this include the name by which we refer to God's people? Yes. You could point out Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that they were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, the disciples, I should say, were called Christians first in Antioch in that particular passage. That this is the name by which we are called as a people. But as for the name of the church, you can point them to Romans 16:16. Do you read of the Church of Christ in the Bible? Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Yes, you do read about that. Would it be wrong to call the church by this name? No, it would not be. Would this name glorify the one who built the church and bought it with his blood? Amen. It sure will. Now, another thing you could say is you could at this point say that the Church of Christ is not a denomination. You could say that because we simply put up Church of Christ on our sign and call ourselves that for identification purposes, so anyone driving by can recognize who we are simply by the name. Now, there are denominational groups that have scriptural names. That's true. And one of the things that I pointed out when I was first studying is that I grew up in the Church of God, the Pentecostal denomination that calls itself the Church of God. And rightfully so, the person I was studying with said, yeah, that would be a fine name. But if you're not doing everything else that's right, then you're not the Church of the New Testament, are you? We could call ourselves the Church of God. We could call ourselves the body of Christ. We could call ourselves the Church of the Firstborn or the Kingdom of Heaven, the Kingdom of God. We could call ourselves these things. There's nothing wrong with any of them. But because of the way our society is, we stick to the phrase, the term, Churches of Christ. Church of Christ. All right. And then finally, Hebrews 8, verse 5. Was Moses instructed to build the tabernacle after God's pattern? Yes. Must we be careful to build the church after God's pattern? Yes. This is another concept that they will be not quite familiar with, that there is a pattern and a way of doing things in the New Testament that we are given. And when they see this particular pattern, we've got to help them to see that. And hopefully, it will encourage them to visit us, to worship with us. Now, one thing I want to point out as well, this is not going to convince them necessarily that they need to make a change. We're not at that point yet. All we're doing, here's another thing that we're showing, is we're showing a distinction between the Lord's church and everybody else. And that distinction is important because we want them to see where we are following the scriptures and where their church isn't, if they attend a church. We want them to see that distinction, that separating point, so that they realize that we're not like everybody else. We want them to see that. Because if they do, they'll see, well, this is something new. This is something different. I'll continue. We're showing them things they've never seen before, for the most part. And when you do that, you encourage their curiosity. They want to continue studying. The next study is about salvation. And so I encourage you to come next week to talk about that. Here's the summary, the review for this particular lesson two. Remember, Jesus is the builder, owner, and the head of the church. He only built one church. He didn't build many. It didn't say in Matthew 16:19, and I will build my churches. He said, my church. We preach unity, and it is commanded among us. We've got to go to the New Testament to learn about organization, worship, and the name of the church. God has decreed, talking about elders and deacons, and then talking about the worship of the church, Lord's Supper, preaching and teaching, singing, praying, and making a contribution, and that the name Church of Christ is a scriptural name and would glorify the one who built the church and bought it with his blood. If we choose some other name, it's got to be a name that we find in Scripture. Ideally, we could call ourselves any of those. The name Church of Christ out there is not a proper noun. That goes back to grammar. It is a common noun. That's why we typically, if you see us say Church of Christ, we've got a lowercase c for church. Christ is, of course, a proper noun and is reference to our Lord. But church is a common noun. It's not a name. It's a description. So, this evening, we have talked about some of these fundamentals, and I hope that this will give you some tools in your toolbox when discussing these matters with those in the world, that if you have a Bible study with someone, don't discuss these things unless you've got a Bible open in front of you and you are in this study. Do this in this order. Talk about authority first, then talk about the church. And another reason why we do that is because if we talk about baptism, before we talk about the church, some people will go off and get baptized and know nothing about the church. So that's another reason why we do it in this particular order, so they know the right church to go to, so that they can recognize the church that Christ built. If you want to be a part of that church that Christ built, if you haven't made that commitment, you can do that tonight. If you want to make things right with God, you can do that as well. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.